You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Why don't you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we're going to start out after we pray. Everybody there? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship and study of the book. We pray that as you hedge us about, your Spirit be the teacher and lead us into all truth. And Lord, for this moment, we pray that we be built up in a faith that's holy in the things of Christ, your Son and our Savior, that we might be emboldened in our witness, that we might be able to stand in the strength and the power that you have afforded us. We thank you ahead of time as you meet that need of each heart here today. And we pray, Father, that you're honored by this and your Son glorified. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Paul here at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he completes the book. And in this completion, he has one thing to tell us, and God has something to share with us, that one day, each of us will stand before a righteous judge. Today is a day of grace, and today is a day that we enjoy grace, but there is a day of judgment. It's not this day, and it's not this life, but it is in the life that comes. And we need to take heed to that. Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There is a day of judgment, that day. That day of Christ. There is that day we appear before the Bema seat, and we will be given according to that which we've done in the flesh. It's a principle that applies throughout all of God's dispensations. There is a righteous judge, and I'm thankful to be standing before him and not the throne of judgment, but the seat of the righteous judge. Come back to our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians. We, kind of tying our last few lessons together, we have been studying the interrogatories. What am I doing? I hope you spent time asking yourself, what am I doing? And not just what am I doing here on this earth, but what am I doing for the Lord? And lest we lose sight of that, God hasn't called us to do. There are things we are to do, but God has called us to be. We've talked about this before. God has called us to be. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he tells us what he's called us to be. He's called us to be into fellowship of his Son in chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. Each one of us that claims the name of Christ has been called into fellowship with him. It is in that fellowship that we are made and conformed, as he has predestinated us to be, into the image of Christ. That's what God wants to do. Kind of fitting that here it is, I guess this is what we call Labor Day weekend. Is that right? We're celebrating it this weekend, and we come to this point in this study where we're going to deal with our labor in the Lord. What are you doing? How are you doing in what you are doing? We looked at, as we studied that there are three things that God has called us to do in this filling of the Spirit, in understanding the will of God, from Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go over there. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. Those three things he's called us to do in order to accomplish that will. In verse 19. He says, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's number one. Number two, he says, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number two. You can't do two without one. You have got to have your heart squared away. God is seeking for people who have a heart that is after Him. And after you've done that heart issue, then you can give thanks to God for all things. And then number three is in verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of, it says God, but it's in the fear of Christ, reverence towards Him, He who loved you and gave Himself for you. What are you doing? How are you doing? Why are you doing? Was another question that we asked. Why are you doing? Are you doing it for purpose, for personal gain? A lot of times we find ourselves doing that. I mean, to be honest. And we get checked. God checks us. God chastens those whom He loves. And in that situation, we are not walking in obedience. So why are we doing it? We better be doing it all to the glory of Him. Not only why, but where are we doing what we're doing? And as we looked, we found out that where we do it is everywhere we are. Whether we're sitting, standing, walking, going, everywhere we are. And then when are we doing it? Henceforth, from this moment on. From now until forever. And He calls you home. That's when you're doing it. Henceforth. We found that over there if you're still in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, Paul begins in the practical aspects of this letter to the Ephesians. He begins to talk to us about our walk, to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called. And he says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. It's a mind issue. There's a battle going on for the mind. And if the heart is squared away, the mind will be in tune with what God wants you to do. Now, God's called you to be in fellowship with His Son. In that fellowship, He will equip you with everything that you need in order to do what He has called you to do. Because He has called you to do certain things. In chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, back up, we see that we are His workmanship. It's not anything you can do in regard to that. It's His workmanship. And He does that workmanship. He works on your life and my life as we are in fellowship with His Son. We are His workmanship created in who? You see that? Yes. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained, or He marked off that we should walk in them. So we come to this point now in Corinthians, we come to this point in this study to ask ourselves, with all of these going on, there's got to be a purpose. And there is a purpose. There's a purpose behind everything that God has for us to do. And in this instance, what we're doing, God says, is we're doing it for a reward. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's done those things, those three things. That's if you stop and think about it, well, let me finish that. And he says, so now there's what? There's laid up a crown for me, a crown of righteousness. That's the wealth. That's Paul's wealth. That's what he's looking forward to. We'll see that aspect in our reading today. The other stuff is God leading His dear child along. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I don't think very many of us want to get in a fight. You ever want to get in a fight? I never wanted to get in a fight. I wasn't mean-spirited enough to want to get in a fight. Although I antagonized and provoked a lot of people to get into a fight, I was not one that liked fighting. But I never would back down from a fight. I fought a good fight. That's not something you really want to do. But you've got to finish the course. And you got to maintain the faith. That's what God's called us to do. And Paul's wealth is a crown. There's a crown laid up. When you labor, not for the things of the world. In Proverbs, he tells, go over, let's look at that. In Proverbs chapter 24. I'm sorry, 23. Proverbs 23. In verse 4. This phrase, labor not, appears three times in Scripture. Twice it has personal reference. The middle time in Isaiah has a reference to Israel, and we'll not look at it. But let's look at this. Labor not. What are you working for? I'm working for the glory of His dear Son. What it says, labor not to be rich. Seems like some in the body of Christ have that as their focal point. Health, wealth, and prosperity. I had the occasion this last week to spend some time with one of those. And it's amazing how they have bought into that hook, line, and sinker. And it's easy when you're sitting there with ownership that is well into the seven figures. But take it all away. Take it all away. Will you still be like Job? Not once charge God with folly? Will you be able to stand in that day? You will be able to if you're in the fellowship of His Son. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. That's a challenge. God's given us work to do, and that work is to provide, for our needs that we have. But anything above and beyond will be nothing but disappointing misery. Vanity of vanities. It is thine own wisdom. That's trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not unto your own wisdom, your own understanding. Once you do that, or the only way to do that, is to be in fellowship with His Son. The other time we see this labor not is over in John chapter, Gospel John, I think it's chapter 6. Let's start with verse 25. He just fed 5,000. He walked out on the boat to the disciples. He went across to the land. And in verse 25, they found Him on the other side of the sea. They said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. God says in Hebrews, and stay there with me right here in John, but listen. God says, without faith it's impossible to please Me. That's what God says, without faith it's impossible to please Me. You have to have that walk of faith. We walk not by sight, but by faith. And that faith comes from hearing this word. He says, He who comes to Me must first believe that I am, and that I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek Me. He wants you to seek Him. In that seeking of Him, you will be rewarded. That's what His promise is. He does reward those that seek Him. The bottom line of what you're doing and how you're doing it, why you're doing it, where you're doing it, when you're doing it, the bottom line is to be walking in fellowship with Him. That's the order of those events. I don't think Paul really, if you go back and stop and think, I don't think Paul really had a bed of roses all the way up to 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. No. Distress, disappointment, turmoil, beatings, shipwreck. There's not a person in here that would trade the life that they have right now for Paul's life. without having focus on the prize at the end. If you could have that focus, then you might trade your life today for what. But if you knew what Paul had to go through, he says in verse 26 of John 6, "You seek me because you saw the miracles, not because you saw the miracles, not because you saw the power of God in your life, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You can't serve God and mammon. So he says in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life." What is that? Is that what you get down here at Sam's? Or Taco Bell? No. It's this book. This is what endures unto everlasting life. Which, and it goes on in verse 27 to say, "Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Oh, to be able to rest in that every moment of every day. God leads his dear children along. Oh, it's great in the shady green pastures, isn't it? It's just, that's wonderful. How about through the fire? How about through the flood? How about through disappointment and distress? How about through persecution? And how about through misery for Christ's sake? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Come back to 1 Corinthians. Is he able to deliver thee? Well, let's see what Paul has to say here. We've got three things in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have Paul's warning, we have Paul's work, and we have Paul's wealth. Let's look at Paul's warning and see how it applies in verse 10. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it." Take heed, he says, on how you build upon it. It begins with grace, according to the grace of God. Paul found that out. Paul said over at the end of chapter of 2 Corinthians, he found out that God's grace was sufficient. Remember when he was buffeted by a messenger of Satan? Let's go over and look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here says, "I will glory not in myself or the flesh or in man. I'll glory in the things that pertain to God." In verse 7 he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now everybody has a thorn in the flesh. Each of us. Don't know what yours is. Don't care. Glad Paul didn't tell us what his was. Or as Max said, they'd have made a church out of it. The church of the thorn in the flesh. Many of God's faithful expositors have tried to explain it. The bottom line is God didn't say what it was. And notice it's a thorn in the flesh. It's the messenger. That's the word angel. That word messenger, that's an angel. Some of you like this. There is an angel that God has that is giving you a thorn in the flesh. There is an angel that God has that he's given to you to combat that thorn in the flesh. You can't combat it. Paul cried out three times. He says, in verse 8, "I besought the Lord three times, thrice, that it might depart from me." God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee." Is his grace sufficient? The grace that brought salvation into your life? Are you fully aware of what it cost God to accomplish that? Are you cognizant of the fact that what you deserved has been spared? God's riches at Christ's expense? Grace is an amazing thing. We love grace, don't we? We relish that fact. Are we living a life that complements that grace? Meaning, is it sufficient for me? God's grace is sufficient for thee. That's what he told Paul. Grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. That's not of you. You don't have anything to do with it. It's not works. This is not works oriented. This is no relationship with works. But we're talking about labor. So we're talking about something totally different here. Come back to Corinthians. Paul says, according to the grace of God, he says in verse 10, which has been given to him and to you. The grace of God has been given unto you to build. But take heed how you build. Paul says, I'm a master builder. I'm a wise master builder. We know from Galatians chapter 2 that the ministry of the circumcision had been given to who? Peter. Paul had been given the ministry of the uncircumcision. And that is the master building that's going on here. Peter had his call to Israel. Israel had their responsibility as they built. And they do. Each of us builds on a foundation. Peter's ministry, different than Paul's ministry, is go over to Acts chapter 2. In this, we see God's plan for Israel. Verse 38. Start 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had to be baptized before they received. It's not your call. That's the wise master builder, Peter, to Israel. That was the call to Israel. And that's why their commission is, Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul lays the groundwork of what we've been called to over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we see just the precursor of the prison epistles, and that God hasn't called us to this, but he's called us unto a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We don't go and teach people to repent and to be baptized and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a ministry of reconciliation. God has given us this, and he says in verse 19, to wit, what is that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Notice verse 17. Any man, applies to the Jew too, not just the Gentile. We see, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Boy, I'm covering a lot of passages this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. in whom also you trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also when you believed you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. I don't find any of Peter's material there. Paul builds on a different, or in a different way. He's a wise master builder. Come back to Corinthians. And so Paul says, I am a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let everyone take heed how he builds upon it. That's Paul's warning. Now, Paul's work, this foundation that he's laid, that's what he says, that second part. I'm a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the only foundation. That's the only purpose. That was God's only plan, was in Christ from the very get-go. In the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, that was the only plan that he had. That foundation is Christ. And no man can lay any other foundation. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Yeah, I just don't. Sometimes, don't you just wish? I do. To be able to see that He is the life, that there's no other life in life that you can enjoy. We think sometimes there is, but if He's not there, it's not real. And it's only momentary. If you go back and check it out, the only things in life that have ever been made real has always been a part of His involvement, what He's been involved in. If you go back and check out your life, if you're resting in Him, if you are assured of that salvation which He has given to you, then you know that at that moment when you recognize what He did for you, that burden of guilt, that burden of sin that was relieved from you and placed on Him, He was involved in that. I sometimes like to use the illustration that we need to go back to the cross to see the blood-stained ground and just remember, He's paid for that. The devil's there. He's always there. He's not going to waste any moment. He's not. He knows He can't take away from you what God has already given to you. He can't unseal that relationship. But what He'll try to do is He'll try to mess up your work. Because at the end of the day, the work will be judged and the reward will be based upon the work that God has given for you to do. He knows that. If He can just mess that up, He can beguile you of your what? Reward, Paul writes in Colossians. Don't let Him beguile you. Don't let Him spoil you. Don't let Him rob you of what God has. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And the work, he says, if any man, now, in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You still with me there in 1 Corinthians? Okay, chapter 3. Now, sometimes we think, okay, these things, the first three of these six, are permanent. And the last three, poof, burned right up. They all burned up. They'll all burn up. There'll be a day when all the gold will be burned. Peter talks about that fiery trial. New heavens, new earth, it's all going to be burned up. So don't get lost that, you know, we're not talking about a church. We're not talking about things that are here on this earth. He's not talking about laying up a treasure, gold and silver and precious stones on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. He's not talking about that. Don't divide these. He's talking about those things that He before ordained for you to do. I don't think he really differentiates. God calls you to do a little hay, to do a little stubble, to do a little wood. Do it. Right? Do it. He calls you gold and silver and precious stones. Do it too. No, but that's all I want to do is the gold and the silver, and you know, that's the only worthy. No, it's all worthy from God's point of view. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall... That word there is test. Every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. Doesn't matter if you've been given 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. Doesn't matter if he's given John this job, he gives Peter that job. Peter says, what about John? He says, don't worry about John. Follow me. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this age, well, I think I'll just work on these things. These are the things of God. That's the wisdom of man. That's not God's wisdom. God may not have called you to work on those things. But that's what I want to do for the Lord. We got the cart in front of the horse. I wonder sometimes, you know, we have this Bible study. I've been doing this Bible study on Thursday, and it's been on Tuesday, and it's been going on for 20-something years. And we started out at, I guess, Denny's, and then we moved up here to the Ramada, and then we went to IHOP. And been a lot of guys come through that Bible study, and I've always thought about, you know, why it hasn't grown to 10 men or 15 men or 20 men. That's a thorn. If I let it be a thorn. What did I got my focus on that for? You don't know. I don't know. I have no idea if one of those men may just share something that he's taught one day to his kid, and his kid all of a sudden see the light, and God have a wonderful plan and purpose for his life that begin to unfold. I mean, you know, that's just a thought. Who knows? Maybe it's somebody sitting at a table across the way and sees a group of men with their Bibles open. And all of a sudden they realize it's time to get serious with God. You must believe that He is. Can you imagine? I mean, how would you like to live in Russia, in a regime where the walls have ears, and you say the wrong thing? How would you like to live in Iran, and you get out there and you say, you know, the Ayatollah, that is the dumbest. Bam! You can't do that. My point is that if you lived in that kind of a condition, you'd be thinking about it every moment. Because the first moment you don't think about it, somebody may turn you in. You see what I'm saying? We need to live with God every moment. Not for fear like that, but if we were living under fear, that's how we'd live. We take grace to the extreme, don't we? It's wonderful to have it. But there's a day. There's a day when what you do will be tried by fire. You will find out. There is a day when you stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Not the throne judgment, but the Bema seat of Christ. And you will be given a reward for what you do or what you don't do. What you do that is right or what you do that is wrong in the flesh. Don't trivialize that. God doesn't trivialize it. Those 10 spies that went in to seek out the land that Moses sent, and 12, but those 10 that came back and said, oh no, we can't do it. Anak is there. You know, the offspring of the Nephilim. And we're just grasshoppers in their sight. They'll just stop us. The fear of man. And God said, go in and take the land filled with milk and honey. And two guys said, okay, Joshua and Caleb. Do you think of the reward they got? And we're not talking about a reward in this context, today's lesson of here on this earth. Although God's promised you many wonderful things out of His book that you'll enjoy right here today. Don't be anxious, but with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And what do you get from that? You get peace. There's so many times in the middle of the night you need peace. God says, I'll give it to you. I mean, there's lots of that for today, but God's talking about something. When He's talking here about this work, this foundation of Christ, that's that day. There is a day. And you need to be serious about it. You need to be just as serious about it as if you lived in under the tyranny of a master who didn't care a whit about your well-being. And if you got out of line, he'd snuff you out like that. God's not like that. But we still need to live with that kind of sensitivity. He says in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's the work. That's the labor. Sometimes I try to find something to share with you up here that is, wow. You know what I mean? And from the point of view of itching ears or the worldly point of view, that's fascinating. Now, I don't know if that's God's plan. I mean, today when this lesson started coming together this week, I'd forgotten all about Labor Day holiday coming up. But it's wonderful how God worked it out. We went through all these interrogatories looking ahead to this idea of reward. And you labor for that reward. I mean, that's what you work to do. It has nothing to do with salvation, which is a free gift. This is not a gift. We're not talking about it. This is something you can lose. And you need to be serious about it. God says, I am a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek me. And here's Paul's wealth, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. All things are yours. All things. Whether they're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. That reminds me of, of course, my life verse that God's given, Romans 8, 38 and 39. But there's a passage right before that in Romans chapter 8 that you need to look at because it correlates with this. Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 32, he says, Romans 8, 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And see, you go, wow, that's great. Verse 35, what will separate us then from the love of Christ? And this little list here is not a list that I am interested in wanting to be a participant in. But we looked last week, if you remember, at the idea of rejoice in the prison epistles is 10 times. 9 of them are in Philippians, which is the letter of joy. That one time we looked at in Colossians, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Well, here you go. Verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, tribulation, distress. I wish this was, you know, Powerball, the lottery, being elected mayor of the city. This is, a Grammy. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, all those, is it going to be an Oscar? An ambassadorship? I got appointed ambassador to Panama. Get to go down there and watch those ships go through the canal. Watch that from the second floor of my balcony. Boy, I'm just so glad those things aren't going to separate me from Christ's love. No, it's tribulation, it's distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For thy sake all day long we are killed, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Come back to 1 Corinthians. We'll finish this out, that last verse. You're Christ. You're Christ. And see what he says in the Colossian letters, you are complete in Christ. You don't need anything else. Be in fellowship with him. You are complete in Christ. You are Christ and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the calling that you've given us. We thank you for the fact that we are complete in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit bringing that to our attention today as we look at the Word and the Word have its effect and separate us from the things of the flesh and the world that might tempt us. Don't want to be tested in those areas, Lord. I know, Father, in the testing, if it ever come, that you're faithful, not allowing us to be tested beyond what we can endure, but will provide a way for us to escape, only that you might get the glory. And this we want to glory in. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.